probably heard it, and it goes something like this. What? Rapture? What are you, nuts? Did you know that that was invented by a guy named John Darby, 1830s? Because they read an article one time. Or it's the Council of Nicaea, it's not real. Calm down, you harvest people, with your rapture stuff. It's not even in the Bible. Did you know that the word rapture is not even in the Bible? Again, they read an article once. Real quickly, your New Testament was written in Greek. Your Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Starting just before Jesus was born, thanks to the Romans wanted everyone to speak the same language. So Latin began to be a consistent language around the world, around the empire. And then Jerome is hired by the emperor to make the Old Testament into Latin, and then later the New Testament also in Latin. In Latin, as we'll see this morning in the book of Thessalonians, the word rapture is there. And because much of Western Europe sort of read from or learned from the Latin, the word rapture stuck. In your Greek, as we're going to see it today, the word rapture is not there, but the word harpazo is. All right, are you ready? Now remember, we're living in the Laodicean period of church history. The Bible says, I should say, Paul says, he says, Timothy, you got to teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Why? Because in the last days, it's going to happen. People will not endure sound doctrine. Endure. I endure the dentist. They will not endure sound doctrine. In fact, they're going to heap up to themselves teachers to tell them what they're what? Itching ears. And we saw last week, ever learning and never coming to the truth. They go to church all the time. And in this sort of climate, Jesus knew that this was coming. And here's what Peter says. Go ahead and put it on the board if you would. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, Peter says, knowing this harvest, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. In other words, they may be going to church, but they're actually led around by their flesh. And here's what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? Dude, there's no rapture. It was all made up recently. Peter continues, for since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter goes on to say, really? Is that what they thought in the time of Noah when the whole flood thing happened as well? Dude, the word rapture isn't even in the Bible. Well, let's check that out. I had to go to Revelation 4, but we better do a warm-up, shall we? Would you join me in the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's get the straight skippy from the Bible itself. How many of you know that your Bible, in the case of the New Testament and Old Testament, definitely predate Mr. John Darby? Let's check it out. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. We'll start with verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Go ahead, let's check it out. And verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, does the Bible talk about resurrection from the dead? Yes, in many places. Here's one. The body, my physical body, is sown in corruption. So when I put it in the ground because it's dead, well, why did the body die? Typically, because it's winding down. How many of you remember when the mirror was a fun friend of yours? And the more birthdays that you have, the less you like looking or peeking in the mirror. Has your reflection ever startled you? Has me. You know, you go to the one mirror that's kind of right in front of you, but how many of you have ever made the mistake of going to those three-sided mirror ones? And you get a look at your side. Oh, who is that monster? It was me. The body was sown in corruption. It's winding down. But it is raised on its resurrection in incorruption. Verse 43. It is sown, goes into the grave in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. But when it is raised, it's going to be raised in power. It is sown as a natural body. It is raised a spiritual one. There is a natural body, and then there is a spiritual body. In the interest of time, verse 51, please. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. That's your Greek word, mysterion, and it means we didn't know what it means until now. When the magician goes, ooh-la-la, that's mysterion. He didn't know it before, but now check it out. I'm going to tell you all about it. That's what this means. Behold, a mysterion. I'm going to unveil it. And here it is. We shall not all sleep, which means not all of us are going to die. But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Would you circle last trumpet? And this will take a little bit of study, but if you're a note taker, there are two trumpets of God that I'm familiar with. Now, there are trumpets that angels blow, and there's a trumpet that humans blow. There's trumpets that the priests would blow. There were trumpets, a horn, a shofar, that the general would blow. But in my understanding of the scriptures and some 40-plus years of studying it, there are only two trumpets that I'm aware of that God himself blew. The very first one, of course, is going to be in the book of Exodus. It's in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 9. If you remember, there's Moses. He's at the foot of Mount Sinai. They've been traveling all this time in the desert. And then Mount Sinai begins to rumble with thunderings and lightnings. And there was a trumpet of God. Doo-doo! And then a voice that said to Moses, come up here. That's the first trump of God that I'm aware of. There's another trumpet that's coming. Not by priests, not by angels, not by humans. It's God. And you know where that is? It's going to be in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. But let's keep reading. We are now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all of us are going to die. But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. I believe you can write in your margin there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. At the last trumpet. We're going to see that in a minute. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, just like I told you about. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All right, I want to show you when this takes place. Are you ready? Go ahead, I got some slides here for you. This is what I believe the Bible talks about the order of resurrections. Go ahead. First of all, let's get a lay of the land. There's eternity past. That's to the left of the slide. That's before Genesis 1, verse 1. Go. And then in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning. And then you're going to see it's 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. And then 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. Now, some of you are already saying, wait a minute. It's only roughly 6,000 years from today. Isn't the earth billions of years old? And the answer is no. Go ahead. If this is interesting to you, you can check this guy out. Yeah, he's kind of squirrely. But we did a teaching on that, and we've got some scientific stuff for you that's kind of fascinating. You guys, planet Earth simply cannot be even millions of years old. There's too much evidence lying around. And it can't really even be hundreds of thousands of years old either. But anyway, if that's interesting, you find this video, and then we go into it in greater detail. Go ahead, if you would. Chris, let's get back. So here we go, 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, go. When Jesus died on the cross, he was in the grave. That's when he got his new resurrected body. It's interesting, isn't it? Most people sort of knew it was Jesus, but they couldn't quite recognize him quickly. Did you notice that? The two guys on the road to Emmaus, they're walking along. One of those guys on the road to Emmaus is mentioned as being in the 120 in the upper room right before the second chapter of the book of Acts. How well did they know Jesus? They're walking along and they're talking about, man, this crucifixion, we thought he was Messiah. We thought that the millennial reign was going to begin, but he died on a cross. What's up with that God? Jesus sidles up next to them. Doom, 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 doom. What's up, fellas? Why are you so down? And they say, what, are you living under a rock? Haven't you heard? And then they begin to pour out their broken heart. And then they reach their house and they were about to go to a left or right. And then Jesus apparently was going to cruise right on ahead, the resurrected Jesus. And they said, why don't you come in and eat with us? Note to self. Jesus always goes where he's invited. Sure. And they keep talking. They're at dinner. And then Jesus took the bread and he what? And they went, they saw the scars. You're Jesus. Poof. And Jesus' new multidimensional physical body disappeared right out of the room. Wow. Mary Magdalene didn't quite recognize him because in our resurrected eternal bodies, we are us in every sense of that term. But we do look a little different. And so Jesus did too. Anyway, the very first resurrected body from the dead in its eternal state. There are other people that got resurrected from the dead in the Gospels. Who's the guy that died and they threw him into Elijah's tomb unknowingly and he touched Elijah's bones and he came alive? Well, those guys died again. The kind of resurrection that Paul was talking about, Jesus got the very first prototype. And then what did he do? He hung around for about 40 days, and then he went to the Mount of Olives, and he ascended right out of sight. Where did he go? Psalm 110 tells you. He went and sat right at the right hand of the Father. All right? So there's your first resurrection. Go, and now 2,000 years since Jesus. This is the time of the church. Did you know that there is a specific number in the mind and the heart of the Father? It's called the fullness of the Gentiles. When the last person bows their head and receives Jesus as their Messiah, there's a tote board, I guess, I don't know, clink in heaven, and that's the number that the Father says to his Son, go get your bride. By the way, if it's any one of you in this room, would you please receive Jesus so we can all get out of here? Anyway, so then that's the rapture. Go ahead. That's when the church, which was born on the second chapter of Acts, is taken out. It has run its course. The fullness of the Gentile. Go. Now, at that point, there's your second round of resurrected bodies that get their eternal, multidimensional. We know as we are known. That kind of tremendous expansion of senses, sight and hearing and what have you. It's going to be truly amazing. By the way, that's the eternal body that you and I are going to stand before the Father with one day. Whew. Remember Moses? Lord, I want to see you. What did God say? Can't do it, Mo. I show up now, your molecules would explode at the speed of light. Tell you what, though. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll just let my glory pass by. Your brand new body can handle the fire hose of God's love and light and newness and refreshing. Whoo! So we're in the second round. We did that at the rapture. Well, then what happens? Go. Then we're going to get to the 7-year great tribulation, which the book of Revelation is all about. It's the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9. Why is it 7 years? We have a lot of teachings on that. But this great tribulation is Revelation chapters 6 through 18. Your seven seals, your seven trumpets, your seven bowls. When that is done, go. That's Revelation 19 when Jesus returns to the earth. Hey, why doesn't Jesus come down and touch down in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Why do we have to meet the Lord in the air? Because Jesus, remember, or I should say God, tells Joshua, tells Abraham, wherever you put your foot is yours. We meet the Lord in the air in the rapture because it's not his time for the millennial reign, not yet. But in Revelation 19, what does Jesus do? And we're with him. He touches down. Where? Infernally. A lot of people don't know that. No, he's going to be touching down on the Mount of Olives, where he left. Oh, by the way, I bet you 500 angel bucks, it's from the same footprint he left all those years ago. He's going to land right on it. Well, then at that time, that's going to be the beginning of the millennial reign. His foot touches down, a sense of authority. He's let all of human governments do their thing. And how did they do? Awful. He's going to now take control. We saw that in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. That was that rock that smashed that big statue that fell down and then grew to fill the whole earth. That's Jesus. Well, then another round of resurrections happens. Go. What happens at the end of the tribulation, before the millennial reign, they get their new bodies. Old Testament saints, so Moses and Elijah, Lenny the falafel salesman who lived in Jerusalem, all those guys. Also, too, there will be believers who will receive Jesus in the millennial reign. It's going to be quite a revival, I believe. But remember, it's not the church. That economy has been removed. And the Antichrist goes after those believers with a significant passion. Most people who receive Jesus and believe Jesus will pay for their faith with their very lives. So those are the tribulation saints we're going to encounter a little bit later in the book of Revelation. They are disembodied spirits and they're under the altar. And they're saying, how much longer, Lord? We'll encounter them later. But at the end of the tribulation, they get their new bodies. So now, Jesus in his new body, us, the church, in our new bodies, now the Old Testament and tribulation believers in their new bodies go rule and reign with Christ in the 1,000-year millennial reign. We are extensions of his governorship. He's there in Jerusalem in the millennial temple, and we are dispersed throughout a healed planet Earth. You know, if you look at the planet today, you get too much latitude north and too much latitude south. It's inhospitable. Not much grows there. People would have a hard time living. The nearer you get to the equator, the population increases. Oh, and by the way, there are vast dry patches on planet Earth as well, deserts and what have you. In the millennial reign, something happens, and the physical humans that made it through the tribulation, they begin to repopulate the earth, but the earth is significantly different. I believe that the water canopy is replaced, which diffuses the direct rays of the sun and then uniformly warms planet Earth evenly. And it's hyperbaric again, like it was before the flood, because, and by the way, what flooded the earth in Noah's flood? Wasn't it the rain 40 days and 40 nights? Nope. What flooded the earth was that water canopy came crashing down from above and the continents cracked open and all kinds of water came up from underneath. That's what flooded the earth. The rain in our sort of known water cycle of today was a result of now. The uneven heating, hot now at the equator, cold at the poles, and that begins what's called the Coriolis effect, high pressure moving to low pressure, etc. And that's where rain clouds that we're familiar with, that's where it comes from. In the millennial reign, I believe that that canopy is restored. And I believe the earth is restored as well. And now instead of a narrow band of latitudes, practically the entire surface of the earth is beautiful. Dare I say Hawaii-like? I used to think, well, when we get our new assignments in the millennial reign, I hope I get Hawaii, you know. And then somebody reminded me of planet Earth being healed back to its Eden-like condition. Hey, dude, the whole planet is Hawaii. Fascinating? Well, anyway, in that 1,000 years, humans are living like they did before the flood, up to 900 in 1,000 years. Lucifer is bound, and so are all of the fallen angels. So there's no spiritual warfare. The Bible says the knowledge of God fills the earth like a sea. You and I are dispersed all around the planets, likely with our families. And we're walking in and among the humans and teaching them. And can you imagine saying, you know, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And some human goes, what are you, retread? I don't know what they'll call us with our new bodies. What do you know about it? We're going to say, you know, I just got to tell you, that's just not going to work out. Plus, we will know as we are known, we will have an encyclopedic sort of volume set in our brain at easy recollection. We will know the stuff of God like crazy. Well, that's all happening in the millennial reign. Lucifer is bound for 1,000 years. And then go, Book of Revelation chapter 20 and 21 tells us at the end, Lucifer is let out. We see smatterings and descriptions of the millennial reign all through your Bible. But in the book of Isaiah, there's some peculiar sort of descriptions. Did you know that hiding among the humans in the millennial reign are people that are nodding to the Bible, but in their heart, they hate God, but they can pull it off. And so they're sort of posers, if you will. Well, how do you know? Because when Lucifer is let out at the end of the 1,000-year reign, he does what he does, and how many of the humans living in perfect Eden, no crime, no disease. You don't have to go very far because every man is living under his own vine. You don't have to drive to Walmart anymore. It's growing right in your yard. And Lucifer says whatever he says, and he raises an army against Jesus. Probably not a big army, right? What's the answer? Huge. More than the sands of the sea. So in that beautiful and perfect millennial reign, there are humans that still hate God, but they pose like they're fine. Until Lucifer gives them an opportunity, he clangs his bell, he sounds his clarion call, and more than the sands of the sea will follow him. That's when Jesus says, all right, that's it. Everybody out of the pool. Judgment Day. Go ahead. Now what happens on Judgment Day is that's when the millennial believers who were humans, some of them living to upwards of 1,000 years again, they get their brand new bodies because this brand new body thing is what we were designed to do and be, to live with God in pulsating light and a fountain of love and family and purpose. Right now, if God were to show up in this room, we'd all probably be, I don't know, we'd be blown away, literally. But when you get your new body, you can stand in the presence of God, as we'll see in a minute. Now, also, too, there are humans that never did want to follow God, but they had to because you all and your new bodies were hovering around them. And when they did their thing with Lucifer, that identified who really was God and who was not. And so the unrighteous dead get emptied up out of Sheol. Hitler and Cain and all those people, their disembodied spirits are still accumulating and will do so until Judgment Day. That's when the Bible says that death and hell gave up its dead. And then the sea, not the ocean, that's that sort of uneasy unrest. All those people that signed up for Satan's team, they get their new bodies, but those new bodies with all those increased senses and sight and taste, touch and smell will then be thrown into eternal darkness because in hell, there's nothing of God's attributes there. There's a misnomer that a lot of people think, if I go to hell, you know, no big deal. At least my buddies will be there. We'll be playing cards. You have no idea. We've done studies on what hell actually is like. It is unlike anything you could ever imagine. Seriously. There's no light. Your physical resurrected body has can feel pain and thirst. You have demons running around after you trying to injure and worse. How do you know that? Because really the book of Revelation is not God mad and kicking chairs around. Ah, that's actually, as we'll see, God taking his hand of protection and provision off of the humans and letting the humans get a taste of darkness, acrid, coughing, sulfurous smoke. And remember, when the bottomless pit is opened and the demons come flying out and they sting the humans and the humans cannot die, it's like the Lord is saying, seriously, you would prefer this over love and light and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness? You really would? The book of Revelation at its core is God allowing earth and the people thereof to get what they think they wanted. We don't want you in our life, God. Really? Well, let me take away all of my attributes and protection, and you have no understanding, Mr. Atheist, Mr. Agnostic, that anything good you are experiencing in your life right now is because of me. And when I take that away, and you are in complete pitched darkness, running from demons and other new bodied, I could name a number of terrible despots, murderers, and exploiters. That's hell. That's when they get their new bodies. All right. So there's your resurrection. Jesus got the first resurrected body that is designed for eternity, is multidimensional. He's not in the room 1 minute. 1 second later, he's standing there. What's up, fellas? The church gets the next round at the rapture. That's Revelation chapter 4. If we ever get there, we'll see that. At the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, that's when the Old Testament disembodied spirits and their tribulation saints, that's when they get their new bodies. Oh, by the way, if I die today, where does my body go? It stays here. Sorry for the mess. But the disembodied me goes to be immediately with Jesus. That's what he's talking about. In fact, let's make our way, go ahead to 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to pick up the story. There's going to come a time, though, when some of us who are alive, and we never did die, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Well, that happens near the rapture. Then 7 years of tribulation, and then the Old Testament and tribulation believers, they get their new bodies, rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then the last round of new bodies is Judgment Day. All right, are you ready? More to the story about this rapture thing. We're now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, join me in verse number 16. Apostle Paul. For the Lord himself, who's that? That's Jesus, will descend from heaven with a what? Shout, circle that. In my Bible, I have it circled, and I think I know what that shout is. Come up here. And I have a little arrow going to Revelation 4, verse 1, but let's keep reading. With the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. I believe this is the last trump, not that political feature or person that's now in your brain, not that guy. This is the last trump. Where was the first one? It was in Exodus chapter 19. What did the voice say? Come up here to Moses. We're going to hear it again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Why, Pastor Chuck? Because they get 6 more feet to go, of course. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and are standing or remain will be caught up. Circle that. That's the Greek word harpazo. And for 1,500 years, more or less, most of the people were reading Latin translations from this word. And Latin here is rapture. But because Latin was around for so long, the name stuck. I wish we would say harpazo, and most people would go, what? But you understand now. In the Latin Bible, it's rapture. Paul wrote it down as harpazo, snatched away by an irresistible force. Together with them, those it raised first, in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Why the air? He can't put his foot down yet because when his foot touches down, Zechariah chapter 14, that means I'm taking control now. But in the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another, harvest, with these words. You can write trumpet of God, the last trump, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. And I got one more spot for you. Somewhere in your margin, would you write Isaiah 26, verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 26, verses 19 and 20. Let's turn there. Isaiah 750, 700 B.C. Is Mr. Isaiah before Mr. John Darby? Yes. Before the Council of Nicaea 325? Oh, yes. It's even before Jesus. I'm going to show you something, Book of Isaiah, chapter 26. You are going to see the rapture in the Old Testament. Isaiah 26, let's look down to verse number 19. Here's Isaiah, 700 plus B.C. Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, taking a dirt nap. What's the other name for that? Dead in the grave. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out. That circle that. That is the Hebrew word nephal, N-A-P-H-A-L, nephal. Guess what it means? It means carried away by an irresistible force. How do you say nephal or cast out in Greek? Harpazo. How do you say it in Latin? Rapture. Your earth is going to rocket out the dead. Verse 20. Look at this. Come, my people. And my Bible, I've circled that and wrote Revelation chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Come, my people, and enter your what? Chambers. Do you remember what John said in John chapter 14? I'm going to prepare a place for you boys. Where I'm going, you can't come just yet. Thomas, where are you going? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And some of your translations say mansions, but it's the word chamber. Come, my people, into your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. In my Bible, I have written 7 years until the indignation has passed. The Bible is always its best own explainer. Circle indignation and write Isaiah 10, verses 24 through 27. Isaiah 10 is talking about the Assyrian, that's the Antichrist, who will strike for a very little while, and then his indignation will cease. This indignation is 700 B.C. written by Isaiah. He didn't have the formulation of the understanding of the Great Tribulation. Not yet, but we do. So there it is. Are you seeing this with me, Harvest? Verse 20. Come, my people. And now, who wants to see a videotape of the rapture? Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Is that helpful as far as getting a kind of an idea on who gets resurrected when? We're in chapter 4 now, verse 1, and really, we'll go a lot faster now. Some of you, right. Chapter 4, verse 1, please. Now, after these things, after what things? After chapters 1, 2, and 3, after the church age. Remember, chapters 2 and 3 are the church ages that are going to come. What was that last church? Laodicea. So after that one is done, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me and saying, check it out, come up here. In my margin, I have circled that, and I have written Isaiah chapter 26, 19 through 20. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. And 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Come up here. That's what God says to Moses. Exodus 19, the first trumpet. And I believe what God will say to the true believers, the last trump. And I will show you things which must take place after this. He has said it again. After what? After chapters 1, 2, and 3. After the church age. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the spirit. I believe he is zipped forward in future. And he's now witnessing and going to be an eyewitness of the rapture. And behold, a throne set in heaven. So whoosh, he goes up. He's following all of those going through that open door. And here's what he sees. A throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne, that's the Father. And he who sat there was like jasper. That's likely a diamond. And by the way, remember how the high priest, God instructed Moses, I want you to build that tabernacle and various other things. And I want that high priest to have a breastplate. And he has to have 12 stones on them, and each of them represent one of the tribes of Israel. I want the people of Israel always on my heart. Guess who was the last stone on the breastplate? It was this one. It was for the tribe of Benjamin. And a Sardis stone in appearance. That's a ruby. And guess who, what tribe was the ruby? Reuben, the first stone on the high priest's breastplate. And there was a rainbow. When did the first rainbow show up? Anybody remember? When God promised, I'm not going to flood the entire earth again. It was a promise. It was a promise about grace. And there was a rainbow around the throne. And if anyone is struggling with any kind of notion that God might be so mad at you that he doesn't even want to see you, please see this verse. What's around the throne, you guys? Rainbow. What is a rainbow? Grace. There's a rainbow around his throne in appearance like an emerald. Right in your margin here, Hebrews 4, verse 16. I'll read it to you. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all ways. Everybody say, always, always tested, like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a rainbow around the throne, you guys. Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. This is important. This crown thing is going to let us know who these guys are. Real quickly, the Father in another location is wearing a different kind of crown, and that crown is called a diadem, which is what you give to royalty. These crowns are a different word. These are the word Stephanos, and it means a victor's crown. So they're not God, they are victorious. That's why the crowns are. The Father is on the throne, he's wearing the diadem, he's the royalty. Why do these guys have crowns? Because they have been judged and rewarded at the rapture. Real quickly, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Timothy says, I'm done. Paul says, I'm done. And he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What is that day? The rapture. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Real quickly, I figure we better run those down. Go ahead, if you would, Chris. Here's the crowns. You like my crown? There are five that I'm familiar with. There's probably more, but five that are mentioned predominantly. Number one, go. The crown of righteousness. Paul just mentioned that. For those who have loved his appearing, turns out. How many of you are looking for the return of Jesus and looking for Bible prophecies and getting blown away by what's going on out there? There's a crown for that. Number two, go. There's a crown of life. Though, for those who have suffered for his sake, in James 1 and Revelation 2, go. Number three, crown of glory. That's 1 Peter 5. For those who have fed and have served the flock, crown for that. Go, number four, crown incorruptible. That's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. For those who press on steadfastly, I've called this crown the just keep showing up crown. I pray that all of us at Harvest are going to be wearing that one that day. And then number five, go, the crown of rejoicing. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for those who win souls. So who are these 24 elders? As you might imagine, lots of speculation. But remember, the Bible is always its own best explainer. Let me show you what I'm talking about. First of all, numbers in the Bible are important. 24. Where do you see 24? Couple of locations. One of them is 1 Chronicles chapter 24. It's the full 24 courses of all the priests that ministered in the tabernacle. Interesting. So 24 seems to mean a completed group. Why are there 24 of them? Because that's the whole group and they're all there. This is the church, you guys. Are there 24 individual thrones? I believe they are. Are there 24 new-bodied believers sitting on them? I believe there will be. Who are they? I don't know. It'll be fun to see them when we get there. Here's who these 24 elders cannot be. They cannot be tribulation believers. Why? Because we don't see the tribulation believers. They don't show up until the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. They are named. They're not angels because angels are going to be standing around the throne, but not around the throne. That's not them either. And it's not the nation of Israel. Why is that? Because it's the rapture. It's the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And of course, Israel, in the form of 144,000, is still on the planet. We'll see them in Revelation 7 and 12. Here's some of their distinguishing characteristics. They have thrones, which is an idea of they have authority to judge. They have white raiment. They have been redeemed and sinless. They have crowns of gold. We just saw that. They've been rewarded. When do the rewards get given out? At the rapture, said Paul. In that day. Chapter 5 of Revelation, we're going to see next week them sing a beautiful song called The Song of the Redeemed. And they're called elders, if you will, kings and priests. And you can write in your margin 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and Revelation 5. The Bible says that we will become priests and kings. When? In the millennial reign. Verse 5, now we're going to zoom to the end. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Like Exodus 19, verse 16, Mount Sinai and Moses. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. These are explained in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. They are all attributes of the Holy Spirit, and they will be attributes that Jesus himself, the Messiah, would also example. So by the way, here you're looking at is the real menorah. Moses was commanded to build a replica for the tabernacle. That's in Exodus 25. So the day that we're raptured, we're going to see the Father, the seven lamps. Who's missing? We're going to see the Lamb. looking as if it had been slain, interestingly enough. That's chapter 5 next week, verse 5. And from the throne where the Father sits, again preceding lightnings and voices, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. This is told to Moses to replicate in the form of the laver, the bowl that sat in front of the tabernacle's entrance. It's a model of the glassy sea. Well, what is it a model of? It's a model of God's word. It's a model of life and cleansing and refreshing. Fascinating, says Chuck Missler. Here under the sun, God's word, the laver, if you will, it cleanses us. When we get to heaven, we're going to stand on it. Continuing, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and the back. What do you mean full of eyes? I'm going to show you. Verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. Second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was flying like an eagle. There are four creatures, but why he says they have different faces, hold your finger here, actually write in your margin here, Ezekiel chapter 1, let's turn there quickly. Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel actually sees these magnificent cherubim. Ezekiel chapter 1, we'll stop off here quickly. Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year. We're running out of time. Verse 4, please. I was whisked into heaven in the spirit. Verse 4. And then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud, raging fire, engulfing itself. And the brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. This is the Shekinah glory of God, and it's approaching, or I should say, Ezekiel is approaching it. Verse 5. Also within came the likeness of four living creatures. This is what he is seeing, is what it's described. John sees it too in heaven because they're around the throne. Four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. So these magnificent cherubim have four faces. We don't have time to turn there, but they could had wings, six wings, so three axes. And why this is important is, when you are coming to the throne of God, there are these four cherubim around God's throne. They each have four faces. And no matter where you are, this one is showing you the face of the lion. And they never move this way. They move in unison this way. They have wings and they move in unison all around. But what this means is when you kind of circle around the throne, they don't move, but you see each of the four faces. Does that make sense? On one magnificent creature is a face in front, a face each to the side, and a face behind. They never move relative one to another, but as you move around the throne, you see all four faces at the same time. And we don't have time to turn there. Yeah, we do. Numbers chapter 2. I could talk about this stuff all day. Can you tell? Numbers 2, quickly. I want to show you this too, because I want to show you that no human being could have ever invented this kind of intricacy and dovetail. And the Bible was written by a bunch of people. Well, yeah, as they're inspired by the Lord. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Chapter 2, Numbers. This is how the camp of Israel was supposed to camp. Hit our go button, if you will. Here's a good picture of artist rendition of them camping at night. Verse 3, on the east side, toward the rising sun of the standard, the forces of Judah. Judah had a flag. Guess what animal was depicted on Judah's flag? The lion. Hit our go button, if you would. Here's the camp. The door was always facing east. And with tribe of Judah, there also was Issachar and another tribe in Zebulun. Whenever you see the lion And if you are Issachar and Zebulun, you gravitate to that, and that's where you camp. And the Bible just happens to mention 186,400 fighting men. So much more than that, but fighting men. If we were to continue, if you're in chapter 2, look down there to verse 18 now. Go, Reuben. He had a signet on his flag too. It was the signet of a man. Simeon and Gad were always supposed to be with him. And it gives the number, 151,450. Now verse 18. West side, go, shall be the standard of the forces of Ephraim. There he is. Ephraim's flag or banner was red. And on his banner was supposed to be emblazoned an ox. And those are the tribes that were with him. Much smaller, 108,100 is mentioned in your Bible, specifically fighting men. Verse 25. And the standard of the forces of Dan on the north side, go. There's Dan. On his, Phil's already saying, that's the Philadelphia Eagle. No, not that eagle. But an eagle nonetheless. Blue was his flag. And Asher and Naphtali were to count to camp with them. And it gives the number of fighting men. Quickly look at the yellow letters. The lion's share, no pun intended, was to the east. Both north and south, similar sizes. The smallest group of the three was camping to the west. That's how they were to camp the 40 years they were in the desert. This is what kills me. Hit the go button. These are the four faces of the cherubim. It is a model of the throne where God lives. And at the center, of course, would be the tabernacle. Hit the go button. This is what gets me. As you see, all of the campfires might have looked like this. Those proportions are correct. Is anybody getting little Holy Ghost chill bumps? We're at verse number 9. So now that we know how these camps looked, and it was a model directly of what happens in the throne room of God himself, right down to the four faces, verse 9. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, would you please remember this description next time you open your Bible or the next time you are in worship? Please remember, Harvest, church and worship is not for me. It is for him. Notice what's happening in heaven. Whenever the living creatures, these cherubim with the four faces, give glory and honor and thanks to him who is on the throne, remember, he's the one who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. Where'd they get those crowns in the first place? Because of what God did through me. Finally, verse 11. You are worthy, O God. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because you created all things, and by your will everything exists and was created. That's the first day of the rapture.